All right, would you turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 17? Exodus 17. Let's start. As I am getting older, I am experiencing frequent memory losses. And it's, you know, I get to, I try to remember things, but it's not that easy nowadays anymore. I go to the kitchen and then stand there looking around. Why did I come here for? Maybe am I the only one who feel that way? And sometimes I stand, you know, somebody said this. I put something in a safe place so I can remember. The only problem is I don't remember where I put the safe place is. I even write it down where that safe place is. And I cannot find that note of that safe place. It's getting bad. It's the one thing to be forgetful for what we're supposed to do and not do. But it is a completely different thing to be forgetful for our Lord who our Lord is and what he has done for us. No sooner did God provide the bread from heaven to the people of Israel, 2 million people every day, after he rescued them from the Egyptian soldiers' hot pursuit at the Red Sea. Israelites are thinking that God is going to let them die with a thirst in the wilderness now. Isn't it awful how quickly we forget what God has done for us? How quickly we can end up in despair and imagine the worst. That two-letter word, what if, just engulfed us in such a way we completely go into panic mode. It is my earnest desire and prayer that we remember God's faithfulness, mercy, and love for us every time and all the time. And whatever we face difficulty, whenever we face difficulties, we can rely on Him. Amen? Let's stop and pray. Father, we are the first one to admit that we are forgetful. We are the first one to admit that we have a problem remembering, not remembering your faithfulness. You are faithful to us while we are faithless. Father, there is no other God like you, who is so loving, who is so merciful toward us. Father, we pray that through today's, this morning's study, that we may know. How good you are. How faithful you are. Father, we pray. There's a lot of things in this world, going on in this world, especially with the new presidency coming in, administration is coming in. Father, we pray that calm our heart. Then help us rely on you. And Father, we pray for this, pray against this COVID. A lot of people are suffering. Father, we pray that you remove this COVID, your willing, according to your time, of course. And asking your protection upon the President Trump. And we pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters and our troops. Father, we're asking you to protect them. And your anointing to be upon me that as I speak your word, not my own. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 17, please. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people persisted there for water. People thirst there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our livestock with a thirst. Stop there, please. We have to notice that Israelis did exactly what they told to do by the Lord at this point. But there is no water to drink. It is possible that we can be completely in the will of God and yet still face difficult times for our growth. Yes, you heard me right. Sometimes He allowed us, our God allowed us to go through a difficult time for our growth, spiritual growth. It means that it's a time to learn another spiritual lesson from the Lord. Here again, God wants them to learn to trust Him instead of relying on their own strength. After all, it is His responsibility to take care of us and take care of them, just like God would take care of our daily needs according to His riches in glory. When we have a problem, listen please, when we have a problem, it is much easier to blame on someone than think through the problem carefully and spiritually. We often don't come to the Lord for a solution, and we end up becoming the problem itself. Let's go to verse 4. So the Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you, and there on the rock in the Horeb, and I will strike the rock, you will strike the rock, that water will come out of it, and people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Stop there, please. About this time, Moses was probably ready to throw the towel and had give up this ministry. Can you imagine? Day in, day out, all they love to do is complain. It's not going to be an easy job. Can you imagine the amount of water God had to provide for these people, 2 million people? Let's just do some calculation. Let's say about 2 gallons of water is what they need a day. That's very conservative for cooking and drinking and barely washing your face and hands. 2 gallons does not go very far. That 2 gallons, that means 2 million people, 4 million gallons of water. Am I correct? Okay, 4 million gallons of water a day. 1 gallon of water is 8.33 pounds. In other words, if you calculate that, it's going to take a tremendous amount of water. I did some calculation, and the closest thing I can come up with is this one. U.S.'s Nimitz aircraft supercarrier is 98,300 tons. That's the same amount of weight of the water for 1 week for the 2 million people would use. 98,300 tons. He brought that every week, 40 years. That's how faithful our God is. From out of nowhere, in the desert place. Moses still had to lead these 2 million complainers, even in the difficult situation. A leader who is under attack may find it easy to shrink back from the leadership, but God still wants the leaders to lead. The rod was used to divide the Red Sea, gave confidence to Moses because he saw God use the same rod to create the great miracles. But the confidence Moses had is not from the rod itself. Actually, it was a confidence in God. But what does this rock, verse 6, represent? We were not left to guesswork, or that we come up with our own imagination. So the Holy Spirit of God explained it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into the Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they all drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The bread that the Israelites ate was manna. We all know that. We studied that portion. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, bread of life. And Christ is also living water. And the rock is another picture of him. This time go to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it. Okay, this rock, the Peter in Greek word here is Petros. But somehow the Catholic people think that this Peter is the same as the rock. They are two different Greek words. Do you know that? Peter is Petros. And this rock is Petra. So in this, what's the size difference? Petra is a little stone, pebble. You with me? But this, upon this rock, the Petra is a boulder. In other words, let's go back there. I say to you, you are Peter. There's a comma, but in my opinion, that shouldn't be a comma. It should be period. And you may say, well, what does the Greek word say? There's no Greek punctuation in the Greek word. So it should be stopped there, and the next, like a next paragraph should be done as a next paragraph. On this rock, I will build my church. Which is this rock? What is this rock? That is Jesus Christ. Go to Psalm 61:2, please. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to what? The rock that is higher than I. We can always find a shelter in him. Although this is the marvelous picture of Jesus Christ to us, this plan didn't make any sense to Moses. Remember, he did not have a Bible. You see, Moses himself had to operate in his own obedience to the Lord. The Lord required faith and obedience from him, much more than the 2 million people. To tell the Israelites that God will provide the water after he struck the rock in front of them meant that Moses had to have absolute faith in Jesus Christ, in God. He would look very silly if nothing happened. Since the Lord told him, Moses believed in him and obeyed him. Have you ever been in that situation? Everybody is looking at you and you could fail miserably if the Lord is not in it. Or you bring honor to him if by obeying it. If the Lord told you to do it, you should not stop doing it no matter what. That's something you have to have, that kind of conviction that comes from the faith in him alone. God faithfully provided them an abundance of fresh water gushing out from this rock. And this is the great miracle of God's provision and rebuke to unbelieving and rebellious Israeli people. We don't know how exactly the Lord provided the water from this rock. The method does not matter, because he can bring water out of nothing. And he created everything from nothing. Do you know millions of people are dying of this, dying of spiritual thirst, and many of them don't even realize that they are dying because they have a religion and they give them false sense of security. And to or they are too proud to admit that they are spiritually bankrupt or behind their intellectual and social facade, and they have utmost insecurity and doubt and hopelessness. Let's go down to verse 8. And now Amalek, remember that name, please. Amalek is a tribe. Amalek came, fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hills. Until now, the Lord fought for them. But from this moment, the Lord chose to fight through them and to overcome their enemies. Who are these Amalekites? These Amalekites were descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. And the Amalekites represent the flesh in the scripture. Just like the Egypt was representing the world, Amalek is representing the flesh, fleshly desire we have. I'm sure that you noticed that Amalekite didn't show up until the water was given to the Israeli people. Did you notice this? Until you come to know Christ, you never had a problem with your fleshly desires. Whenever you wanted to do something wrong, you did, right? I did. We didn't think twice about it. But once the Holy Spirit comes in our heart, now there's a struggle. We realize that, hey, this is wrong. This doesn't please God. Keep your finger there. Go to the Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusts after the spirit, and spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The method of attack used by the Amalekites against the Israelite war was downright dirty and inhumane. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. That's the fifth book from the beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way, then attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear. And when you were tired and weary, he did not fear God. See, all the rear end of the Israeli column was the old people and the sick people and the little ones. And they attacked them. It's cowardice. But they did. Back to the chapter 17, verse 11. And so it was. Moses held up his hand and that the Israeli prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took the stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek, and his people were with the edge of the sword. We have a very important lesson here. We must notice and practice. Could the Lord not just say the word and destroy the entire Amalekite? Yes, he could. That is not the point he wants us to learn. Rather, he wants us to learn how to pray and how to intercede while we do our part. Moses was an intercessor on the mountain that illustrates the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. And Moses was in the valley, was engaging their enemies. It is extremely important for us to pray and intercede for the kingdom of God. But it is also important to be led by the Holy Spirit and to do actual work. They go together hand and gloves. The Word of God says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principality, against the powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age against the spiritual hosts and wickedness in the heavenly places. Moses alone could not win the battle of prayer, and he needed others to join him in prayer. We need to lift each other in prayer. Word of God says, where we get together, two or three get together in prayer, and the Lord is in the midst of us. Listen, spiritual warfare is not done by the single person. From the surface, devout Christians are rare and few and far between. But it is the Lord who encourages us to pray together. We don't have to have in the same place physically. It can be the other side of the world, or still we can pray together. As Moses prayed on the hill with Hur and Aaron, we must pray for one another. As Joshua fought in the valley with the other Israelites, we must join in the ranks to stand up against the vile element of the world. Victory requires both of them. We have the Son of God who sits on the right hand of the throne of our Father in heaven, intercede for us, and indwelling Spirit of God who is for us. This is an amazing passage to show us the great importance of the prayer. Life and death, and of course, in the course of the history itself, depend on the prayer. We can conclude that many times the people of God are defeated today because they would not pray, or their works is not supported by the prayers. Go down to verse 14, please. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for the memorial in the book, and recount in it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Malek from under the heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, and the Lord will have the war with Amalek from generation to generation. Notice that it seems like there's a contradiction. Note that, please. Go back there. In verse 14, I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. That means he's going to destroy the Amalekite, right? But in verse 16, the Lord has sworn the Lord will have a war with Amalek from generation to generation. Which one is correct? Amalekite going from generation to generation, or they will be wiped out by God? Both. God will wipe them out. However, Israelites allow them to survive throughout the generations. I will explain a little more. Moses was told to build an altar named the place of Jehovah Nissi, which means that the Lord is my banner. He wants the people to remember that, what the Lord has done for them and what it took to fight the battle. We have such a short memory when it comes to the goodness and the kindness of God, as I mentioned. Somehow, if everything went well, we think that we had something to do with it. But the things doesn't go well, guess who do we blame? God, of course. The Lord told them, I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. But we see Amalekite popped up on several occasions after that. What happened? Is our Lord a liar? No, absolutely not. It means that Israel have not completely destroyed Amalekite once and for all, as the Lord told them to do so. And actually, Israel is the one that allowed Amalekite remnant to survive time after time. One good occasion, King Saul was told by the prophet Samuel, go destroy the Amalekite, old and young, including the animal, completely destroy. What did King Saul do? He chose the good ones, the good animals. He kept for themselves. And then what about the king of the Amalekite? He kept them as a trophy. When Samuel found out, he hacked them to death. Remember this, guys. Amalekite represents our flesh. The battle against it is a constant struggle, and it will not be over until we pass from this life to the eternal life in heaven. I have three applications for you. Number one, we often don't come to the Lord for a solution, but we often become the problem itself. Let's come to the Lord with a complete obedience and a dependence. Second application. Many times the people of God are defeated today because they were not praying. And their work is not supported by prayers. Let's pray without ceasing and work as the Spirit leads. Third application. The battle against our own flesh is a constant, and it will not be over until we pass from this life to the eternal one in heaven. Let's not let our spiritual guard down. Folks, it's so easy for us to think that we won the battle, so we let our guards down. No. The most vulnerable moment is right after the victory. Don't forget it.